Are we good? Are we good? Hello, hello. Hey, Rock Church.
It's all right. It's all right, Caleb. Sorry. It's all right. I'll live. This is always the most awkward part right here.
Yep.
This is too tall. I want it shorter. I don't want it at all, actually, but... So, for those of you who don't know, my name is Sean Puri. I am a deacon here at the Rock Church, and we are in not part three. I don't even know what part it is. I know it's the second to the last teaching. I did teach part three, so this was from that. That's why that's still there. Anyhow, we are going through the pastoral epistles, a series called Real Life, and we are almost done. This is the second to last, as I said. Last week, Mac started us off with Titus chapter 1. This week, if you got a handout, you'll notice that we're in Titus chapter 2, the whole thing, the whole chapter. And then next week, Mac will finish it up with the third. Before we get into it, I'm going to do this. It's a flyby, okay? This is just a flyby of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, right up to Titus chapter 2. Just a couple of verses just to kind of lay the groundwork for where I'm heading. As you can see tonight, it's called Sound Doctrine, Sound Living. So, just to kind of lay some groundwork, I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy, very first chapter, third verse. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So right out of the gate in the pastorals, Paul is given this charge. Later in the same chapter, he says... that whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine is what you are to oppose. Whatever does not line up with the blessed gospel. And that's in chapter 10, or verse 10. And then as we jump over into the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings. Teachings and doctrine are essentially the same thing. Teachings of demons. And then in verse 6 of chapter 4, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then in the same chapter, verse 14, do not neglect, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. You're kind of picking up on a theme, moving through at least 1 Timothy. Then in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And then, as he finishes the letter, 1 Timothy, he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Kind of a negative emphasis on what not to do. Stick with the sound doctrine that I've been talking about. 2 Timothy, second chapter, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Passing on. That's essentially what Paul is doing in these letters. As he is, like Max said, like the other guys have said, as we've moved through this series, he's passing on what he's learned, what he was given as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's passing it on to Timothy and to Titus, and he emphasizes throughout, stick to this sound teaching, the sound doctrine that you heard. Don't listen to crazy things coming from false teachers. Stick to the sound doctrine that you've heard. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now we're into Titus. And he opens Titus by saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the reason he made me an apostle, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. It's the reason Jesus appointed and brought up and lifted up and made apostles. He intended to give them the doctrine to pass on to faithful men who would pass it on, who would pass it on to faithful men. Later in Titus chapter 1, he tells Titus that he left him in Crete that he might appoint elders, pastors, in every town as I directed, and that they must hold firm, verse 9, they must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And finally, Titus chapter 2, which is where we're going to be tonight. He starts it. No, go back. Sorry. But as for you, teach what accords. Kind of a weird, strange word, accords. It means teach the things that are in harmony with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Doctrine, teaching that imparts health. Okay? I'm just going to read through 1 through 10. And then we'll dig into it just a little bit more closely. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So, sound doctrine, sound living. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. In other words, if you understand the truths in the Bible, it's going to change your life. It'll change the way that you live. This section of Scripture that we're going to go through is kind of bookended with doctrine. At the beginning of it there, you can see he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he goes into what looks like teaching. He gives us some examples, some character qualities of various people in the church. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, their husbands, their children, pastors, because he says you need to be a model of good works. And then he throws in slaves, which we'll get to that. I'll explain it. Slaves are, we don't have a modern equivalent of slaves in our society other than maybe employees. Very applicable to employees, by the way. But then towards the end of the chapter, verses 11 through 15, it is the doctrine that creates the character that's in between the two bookmarks. Are you tracking with me? But we'll get to that. This is in my study Bible. I think it's very instructive. Knowledge without devotion is cold, dead orthodoxy. Devotion without knowledge is irrational instability. In other words, you can be a Bible brainiac and just be a cold, lifeless, kind of a boring, dead, don't really care about people. But on the other extreme, you can be totally devoted and you can just say, well, I'm not so concerned about doctrine. I just like to be good and love people. And you can do irrational, unstable things because you don't understand the truth. So Jesus said the greatest commandment would be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your whole person, and mind is part of that. So we need to know the doctrine, the doctrines that are in the Bible. Jesus, when he began his ministry, what did he start to do? He went teaching. That's what he did until they crucified him. He went from town to synagogue to town to mountainside to on the lake teaching. That's what he did. See, he was teaching. And then when he was crucified and he ascended, we'll see this. He gave gifts to men, and they, every one of the gifts were teachers. They were teachers. So doctrine is important. And if you're following along, I made it real easy for you. It's just the scriptures, and I underlined the things you're supposed to fill in. But I think it'll help you remember. Let's get into it a little closer. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. What is he saying? He's saying that older men ought not to act like teenagers. Not that teenagers are always undignified and not sound in their faith or not steadfast, but you would expect older men, if they're a follower of Jesus Christ, older men ought to have developed a sober mind. That means firm, sound, good judgment. You're able to make decisions, good, sound decisions that aren't irrational and unwise. Dignified just means that you're worthy of respect. Men should, the younger men especially, should look to the older men and say, that guy's living a life that I want to imitate. That's what he's saying. Older men should be a model. Self-controlled, I'm going to skip self-controlled because we'll get to that. You can see that. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You ought to know what you believe by the time you reach older manhood. Yeah. Paul doesn't tell us what older man means. He doesn't give us an age. He doesn't say older man or 44 and above. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says older man. Although the word that is used in the Greek means aged, it's the same word that they get presbyterion from. This is presbytos. It's an old man. Wise old man. Anyways, pressing on. Older women, likewise. Now, in my mind, when Paul uses the word likewise, when the Holy Spirit uses the word likewise, he's tying that to the same things that he said to the older men. In other words, older women are supposed to be just like the older men, and as you know, as long as it's not freakish, the older men are supposed to be like the older women. I'll show you what I mean. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent. Well, men should be reverent too. Reverent means that they should act like what they are. Older women, should, like Paul said earlier in Timothy, he said they should be dignified, that they should be representatives of Christ by their life, by their godly life. They should make Jesus beautiful to the younger women, not because they dress the right way and have cool jewelry and their hair's done cool. And that's not, he's saying that you should be, have a gentle, quiet spirit, and that should be the example that you give to the younger women. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. This is a really heavy duty caution. That word slanderers, diabolos. That's where we get, I mean, that's one of the titles given to Satan right there. Diabolos, slanderer, accuser of the brethren. So, I don't know if there was some slandering going on in first century Christian churches. I think there probably was. I think there's probably slandering going on in this church. We ought not to do that. That is serious business because that's a title given to the enemy of our souls. Slaves to much wine. You got to understand, in the first century, they didn't have Tylenol and ibuprofen. They didn't have those things. And older people, believe me, I can testify to this, as you get older, your body starts to ache. It starts to get old. It starts to hurt. And we run down to the store and buy a bottle of ibuprofen, you know, one of them big giant ones you could sit on. I didn't have that. And I think they used alcohol medicinally. And it may have been a propensity of old women and old men, for that matter, to get addicted to wine, to drink way too much. You know, the pain's gone, but I'm going to drink some more. And eventually they got in trouble, and they became a slave to much wine. We don't need to use alcohol at all, to be honest with you. There's no reason that I can find to use alcohol. Tastes bad. It makes you stupid. It deadens your conscience. You start to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Anyways, don't do it. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Kind of a theme going there on that self-control thing. Pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I'm just going to throw this out there. Young women, You need to find a godly older woman, and you need to become their friend and learn from them, because they can teach you so much that you are not going to hear anywhere else. I'm just going to tell you, it's pretty awkward. It may even be inappropriate for me or for Mac or for any of the other elders to go and teach the younger women about loving their husbands, because there are things that they need to talk about that it would just be wrong. It would be inappropriate. From the pulpit, yeah, we can talk about it. But in that one-on-one family type, small group relationship, you need to have a godly older woman in your life. And young men, you're not getting off the hook, because it's in here too. There's that word likewise again. That makes everything that we've just read apply to the younger men as well. I don't know if you guys are picking up on the picture here, but the older men who've got the thing figured out, or at least some of it figured out, are to teach the younger people, the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. This is the body of Christ. This is the way Jesus commanded it. This is the way he ordained it. This is the way he wants it to work. You know, this is church, right? What is church? Is this building church? The building ain't church. We are the church. We are all the body of Christ, individually members, one of another. That's what it says in Corinthians. Melanie is part of the body of Christ now. If you're not, I pray that you would become a part of the body of Christ tonight. I don't know if you grasp the magnitude of that. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, came, died to purchase a bride. He came to get a bride, and we are the bride of Christ. He loves us. And if we're part of his body, don't you think he feels when part of his body is hurting? You know, in Matthew where he says, if you've done this unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. In Corinthians, he says, if you go sleep with the harlot, what does he say? You just made the Holy Spirit, you made Jesus go with you. We ought not to do that, don't you think? I mean, do we grab a hold of the body of Christ and what he's doing? This is what Paul is saying in this chapter. He's saying, this is what the body is supposed to look like. This is the way it's supposed to work. I want my body, and we'll see towards the end that he has very clear intentions for his body. Very clear intentions for his people. This is pretty sobering. Because this is to teachers. This is to Titus. This is to Pastor Mac. And to, I mean, this, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Twice Paul has made this exhortation. Once in the last section we looked at, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then in this section, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We, as the body of Christ, are what the unsaved world sees. They don't see, Jesus is not up here. Jesus doesn't come down in blazing glory and like say, hey, here I am, come. He sees us. The world sees us. We are his body. We need to live our lives in harmony with the sound doctrine. If you get the doctrine, if you get the teachings that are in the scriptures, and you make them part of your life, and you live by them, then our opponents will have nothing to say. The only thing they'll have to say is, those crazy Christians just won't do the things we do. They don't have anything bad to say because they're just like, they won't run into the same excesses like we do, like it says in Peter. Crazy Christian, man, they don't ever do anything wrong. That's what we should pray for, is that they look at us and just go, man, they're so put together, their lives just work, and they won't come and do this stupid stuff with us. That's killing us. Maybe we should go join them. All right, slaves. You got to understand something about... Did I lose you? You all right? Am I right? You got to understand something about slavery in that day and age. Growing up in America, we all have a preconceived idea of slavery. We think of Negro slaves brought over here from Africa against their will and put into hard labor, beaten, whipped, treated like animals. That's the image of slavery that we get in our mind. And that ain't at all like slavery in the Bible. That is not the kind of slave. I mean, you just have to do a study on slavery and you will find out that people willingly put themselves into slavery to better themselves. Because a lot of times slaves had a much better lifestyle, much better standard of living than the poor farmer guy. Because they were in the home or the household of somebody that could afford to own a slave. And they had room and board, and they would educate them. They would give them education. They would teach them how to take care of their farms and their books and their crops. But they were owned. They were property. The slave owner owned them. And Paul says, slaves, you need to be submissive to your master in everything. You are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. I mean, if you can follow me on the parallels between... I mean, this is like his employee, all right? You're supposed to listen to your boss. Do the things that please him. Don't argue with him. Don't steal from him. Not pilfering, that's what that means. We can apply this to us as members of the body of Christ because we ought to be the best employees wherever we work. Don't you think? They ought to say, man, does your church have like an employment service? I'd like to get about 10 of you. That's what they should be saying. And then showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It might be easy for us to just kind of jump over that, but it is so important. You guys know what it means to adorn? Anybody? It means to lend beauty to. In other words, when our wives, when girls, when they put makeup on, when they put earrings in, when they wear nice clothing, they're trying to lend beauty to their already beautiful beauty. Are you following me? They're trying to lend beauty to them, to the way they look. It's adornment. And we, as Christians, need to lend beauty to what? What does it say? To the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, we should live a life that makes the gospel the most beautiful thing in the world. That's what he means when he says, so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God. All right, we're going to press on. I don't know where I'm at time-wise. Yeah, I do. Okay, here's the bookends, kind of at a quick glance. But as for you, that's verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then this section, verses 2 through 11, or I'm sorry, 2, 11 through 15, is in my mind the doctrine that he's talking about. The doctrine that, the teaching, the harmonizes the lifestyle that he spells out. Those character qualities that we just went through. And we didn't spend very much time on them. I didn't want to, you know, nitpick through the character qualities, because our tendency is to look at those things and go, yeah, okay, self-controlled, yeah, dignity, kindness, purity, and we make a list. And then we're like, check, check, check. Oh, dang it, check, 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 check. And we get up every day, oh, check, check, check. Oh. Well, that's what checklists do. The law is like a checklist, right? Check, 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 check. Oh. I missed it. That's because you're not changing inside. You're trying to change the character with an external thing instead of this doctrine right here that we're going to look at. A little closer. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All people, like old men, young men, old women, young women, slaves. Grace doesn't, he doesn't exclude anybody. I mean, there's no demographic, there's no people group that's excluded from God's grace. This verse is not teaching that grace saves, that everybody's saved. That's not what it's teaching, obviously, because that would contradict other scriptures. But the grace of God has appeared, and it bring salvation for anybody that wants it, essentially, is what that's saying. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So what is it that trains us? The grace of God. The grace of God trains us. How does the grace of God train us? By the way, this word train, it can also be translated, and it is, more than it's translated train, chastise. How many of you have ever thought of the grace of God as something that chastises you? Hebrews chapter 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that God chastises those whom he loves? He disciplines his kids. And wouldn't that be gracious? I mean, when we discipline our kids, are we not trying to exercise grace? We're trying to train them, teach them something so that they don't hurt themselves. We just need to grab a hold of the fact that God's grace is multifaceted. It is... In my understanding, the very pinnacle of all doctrines in the Bible. From it, everything else flows. All of the other teachings, all of the other things that we understand, the redemption and the justification and sanctification and propitiation, all of those doctrines flow from God's kindness towards us. Because we don't deserve it. But he's kind and he gives it to us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled again, upright and godly lives in the present age. Is there kind of a theme going there? Self-controlled, self-controlled, self-control. I think I have a slide. Check it out. That's the first section we looked at, verses 1 through 10. Self-controlled, self-controlled, self-controlled. And then in this section that we're looking at, self-controlled. You know what? When the Holy Spirit uses the same word 4 times in 15 verses, you probably ought to pay attention. I do. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. He's trying to tell me something. By the way, this is my plug for literal translations of the Bible, because some of the paraphrases, you wouldn't pick up on that. You wouldn't see it because they translate those 4 words different. So you'd be reading, and don't get me wrong, I mean, some of the paraphrases are great. I mean, you can, and God uses them, saves people every day with the words in the thought for thought translations of the Bible. But the word for word translations, you'll see things like this. I'm not saying that you have to. I'm just plugging it. I'm just saying, hey, you might see stuff, really cool stuff, because you're seeing words. The Holy Spirit chose certain words, not just thoughts. He chose very specific words. In the book of Galatians, Paul makes an argument based on word tense. He's referring to the Old Testament, and he says, and not to seeds as to many, but to Abraham's seed, singular, plural. I mean, Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, makes this argument from the Old Testament scriptures based on the, you know, singular or plural of a word that's used in the Old Covenant. So I think the Holy Spirit had very specific words that he wanted to use, and I think this is one of them. I don't do this very often, okay? I know, you know, you might think, eh, Greek, what? And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look at Greek. This is what the word translated self-controlled, it means safe-minded. And when I read that, I thought, oh, what? That is just phenomenal to me. It blows my mind. Comes from the word sophron. I can't pronounce it either. But it's a combination of 2 words, sotso, which means saved or safe, and phren, which is the mind or the cognitive faculties. It means safe thinking, safe-minded. Did you know that your mind can be one of the most dangerous places that you can go in all the whole world? I mean it. I have experienced this myself. Maybe you have too. But, you know, in the book of James, it says that when we're tempted, you know, your eyes see it. It enters into your mind. And then when your mind fiddles around with it, then it conceives and it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. But it starts here. Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles it, it's what comes out of you that defiles you, and it's our mind. Our mind needs to be a safe place so that when we're tempted, it's safe. How do you make your mind a safe place? 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Jesus. To destroy strongholds, we destroy arguments. How many of you have arguments in your head? Everybody does. Everybody does. You see something there, you're like, okay, well, I could get away with that, I think. How could I do this so that I can get away with it? You're arguing. You're having an argument in your head, and it's an ungodly argument because you're trying to rationalize doing something that's destructive. It's unsafe. What about lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God? Well, I can do that. It's my opinion. If the Bible says you can't, but you have an opinion about it, then you think you can. You're rationalizing it. You're making these arguments in your head. Your head just became a freaking war zone. You're gonna lose. Unless you've got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And believe me, if it's sitting in the corner over there in its scabbard, gathering dust, getting rusty, when the battle, all of a sudden you're engaged and you're like, ah! And you, I can't remember. Where was it? That's going to end bad. I mean, you might be able to get it out, and it's going to turn into a bloody thing. You're going to be wounded. I mean, eventually you might find some scripture or something that you're like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. I found it. But if you've got that thing out every day and you're sharpening it, you got an edge on it, you got the doctrine, the teachings of our Savior, if they're in your heart and in your mind and your head, what do you think we stand up here every week and tell you, read your Bible? Pray and read your Bible. Pray and read your Bible. It's the way we win. It's the way your mind becomes a safe place to be instead of a horrible catastrophe, like trap. I think that's why the Holy Spirit emphasized that in the lives of the people in the church. Self-control, 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 self-control. Safe-minded. Older men should be safe-minded. Older women should be safe-minded. Teaching the younger women how to be safe-minded. Younger men, urge them to be safe-minded. It's just huge to me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't want to be cliche. I don't want to, say that the battlefield's in your mind. There's a book, the battlefield of the mind. But it's the truth. There's this battlefield, and it's in our heads. And we are so quick to say, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You made you do it because your mind wasn't safe. Your mind wasn't a safe place to be. The devil may have tempted you, but he can't make you sin. He can entice you. He can put things in front of you. He can whisper lies to you. But he has no power over the child of God. None whatsoever. It's us and our mind that's a hazard. Unless we get it, we get the teachings of Jesus Christ into our head, into our lives. Not just dead orthodoxy, like that quote in the beginning, into your life, into your heart, into your emotions, into the things that you love. The things that you have deep, strong affection for. The things of God, the things of His body, His people. So, there's one thing I wanted to emphasize to again there in that. Godly lives in the present age. I wanted to emphasize that just for 1 second. Now, that's what it says. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Not sometime down the road. Not someday. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. I'm saved by grace. You are. You are saved by grace. But the grace of God teaches us to live this way now. Not, you know, undoubtedly in the future. Waiting for our blessed hope. That's our hope, is that someday it won't be a struggle. That our brain, our mind won't be a war zone. That someday we will walk in glory with our Savior. And we will be free of the battle that we go through here. The appearing. You guys know that Jesus is coming back? Do you think about that every day? That someday Jesus is coming physically to the earth. And he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and he is going to establish a throne in Jerusalem. And the law of the Lord will go out. And he will rule the world. It will be King Jesus lives in Jerusalem. I serve him. He reigns. And it's coming. We ought to be getting ready. Don't you think? Calling people to that? Making his body grow? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Jesus didn't die in vain, church. He gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness, to set us free from lawlessness, and to purify for himself. He is purifying a people right now, today. He is chastising his kids. He is purifying his people. He walks us through things we could never even imagine. And it changes us. If we're sound in our faith and in love and in steadfastness, if we're reverent in our behavior and we're teaching the young people around us, that's the way he's purifying his people, through his people. Declare these things and exhort and rebuke them. Rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, when Mac or anybody stands up here in this setting, in a church setting, they're speaking in the authority of God. And they ought to take that pretty serious because it's a huge responsibility. And he's just telling Titus, he's saying, don't let anybody trash talk you when you stand up there and you let them have it with the sound doctrine. It's Jesus' teaching. It's not ours. All right. So, you might be wondering, what is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 doing up there? Well, let me just tell you how this happened. Mac asked me months ago to teach on Titus chapter 2. So since then, I have got up, and in my morning devotions, I've read Titus chapter 2. Easy, it's only 15 verses. I've read it and thought about it and meditated on it. Well, in my men's group, in my life group, we do a men's group on Wednesday and the women's group on Wednesday. We separate the men and the women so that the women are teaching the women and the men are kind of teaching the men. And we, at the beginning of this last season, whatever you want to call it, we decided to go through the book of Ephesians. And at the beginning of that, I did the same thing that Mac does. I said, okay, well, I want you to teach, and I want you to teach this chapter, and I want you to teach this chapter. And we just divided the book of Ephesians up into six separate teachings amongst the, well, there's like six guys in my men's group. Well, I ended up with chapter 4. So at the same time that I am doing my morning meditations and preparing for this study, I'm doing this study on Ephesians chapter 4. And God just wove these things together in my heart like, you got to, this is the what you got to do. So here you go. That's why you're getting it. Real quick, I'm just going to read this really fast. This, and I've been kind of hinting at this all through the message. This is what God has put on my heart for this message. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. And, you know, when I started going to the Rock Church 5-6 years ago, I've heard the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Get in a small group. Come to this. Come to this and hear the teaching, the sound doctrine. But get in a small group and get life on life. Get that kind of accountability, that kind of love, that kind of family going on. Because that, and I always thought, okay, sounds good. And took this long, and God just showed to me that it is absolutely biblical. It is the way that Jesus intends for it to happen. Grace was, let me just read it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Does that not say that Christ gives grace in measures? Not saving grace. Saving grace is superfluous. I mean, there's an abundance of it. It can save everybody in the whole world. It saves you. There's plenty of it. This is not talking about saving grace. This is talking about grace that he's pouring into his body. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Christ became a man, essentially what that's saying. He who descended is the one who also ascended, resurrected, rose from the dead, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You've heard it said, all means all, and that's all means. When it says he will fill all things, that means everything. That's why he's doing this, because he's coming back, and he's got a people, and he will envelope the globe. All things, you know, heavens, earth, all things, anyways. And he gave, follow me with this, please. And he gave the apostles, that's Paul, right? Paul was an apostle. And the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints. So the gifts that he gave, he measured out grace, okay, and he gave gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, shepherds, to equip who? Who? All of us. Those teachers that he gives us, by his grace, he appoints teachers. And they teach the saints for what? What does it say? For the work of the ministry. For the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of what? By every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, crafty, sneaky humans. Craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the way I understand this, okay? Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he gave just magnitudes, multitudes of varying gifts of grace to his body so that we may no longer be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. If you look closely at this, every gift that he gives is a teacher. Every one of them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherds, teachers, for the work of the ministry, to equip the saints to teach, to do what? He equips the saints for the work of the ministry so that when every joint is working properly, who are the joints? When he's talking about the joints, he's talking about you and me. We're the joints in his body. Every one of us is a different joint. And this is not exclusive to this passage. It's all over the New Testament that he gives gifts. And, you know, he says, if everybody were an ear, where would the seeing be? He's saying, I give these measures of grace. And he gives it to every single person that is a part of his body. I have a measure of grace. And I become a channel of God's grace to somebody. But I am not excluded from needing grace from somebody. There's somebody in the body of Christ that has something, a grace for me. And it's only when every joint is working properly that the body grows itself up in love. Are you tracking with me? I mean, every single person that is a follower of Jesus Christ has something to give to somebody else. And if you think that you're giving it to somebody else just on Friday night, you might when you, you know, when you're walking in here or afterwards when you're talking to them. But the real life happens in a small group. That's where it happens, is when you're living life with other Christians. You have to be involved with another group. You just have to be. If you're not, you're not working properly. You are essentially an unhealthy body part. I mean, when, you know, you've sprained your ankle, you're not going to be running marathons. You're not dead. You just have an unhealthy body part. And you just can't run as hard as you could, as if your ankle was healthy. I'm just pleading with everybody. I need you. Somebody needs you. And you need somebody else. You need to be in a part of his body. It's the way Jesus wants us to do it. That's what it says here. This is the way he ordained it. When he left, when he ascended on high, he said, okay, guys, this is the way it's going to work. And he gave Paul this doctrine. And Paul ran hard after Jesus, spreading the gospel everywhere. And just as he's ready to depart and to die, he writes these three letters. And he tells them, you got to be doing it this way. You got to get the sound doctrine into their lives. And then you got to live your lives together. I mean, that thing that we went through, older men, younger men, and all that, that what they're supposed to look like, those are just pictures of what a healthy body part looks like. That's all he was doing. He's saying if you're getting the doctrine so that you're not a child drowning in the waves, that you're set on the rock, the foundation of the teachings of Jesus Christ, then you're a healthy body part. And this is what healthy body parts look like, Titus. He didn't give us a big checklist. All through the pastorals, there's those big, long lists, the elders are supposed to look like this. They're character qualities. They're not checklists. You know, check, 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 check. Okay, you can be a pastor. No, that's a guy that's lived his life the way I'm talking about. That's lived his life in a community of believers and accountability, and other people can look at him and say, oh, look, we need to work on that. And he grows in character until he's a healthy body part. And some of the grace that God gives to his body parts is to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a deacon. But everybody is going to be an old man someday, or an older woman. And right now you're young, and young men and women. It's just healthy body parts. That's all he's showing us in this chapter. And it's the grace, like he said at the end. It's the grace of God that does it. So I think I already went over my final thoughts. Don't be an unhealthy body part. I just plead with you. Don't be an unhealthy body part. Don't be a diseased liver in the body of Christ. You don't want to do that. You want to be a healthy body part. And all it means is that you get involved with other people. That's all it means. And they're going to speak the truth to you in love, and it's going to hurt sometimes. When people speak the truth to you, it might hurt. Praise God that it does. Because then we're healthy. We become healthy. You know, it's like medicine. I don't know how many of you guys remember methylate. Raise your hands if you've ever had methylate on a wound. Freak. Hated methylate. Burn like crazy. But then it wouldn't get infected, you know, and then it'd heal. That's speaking the truth in love. That's what that said in Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. Pursue the knowledge of Christ, because that is, he's the answer. He's absolutely the answer. If you wonder what the doctrines are that I'm talking about, just pursue Jesus Christ. Get in your Bible and look for Jesus and the things he said and the things that he has done for us. It's all about Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a book on, you know, systematic theology. You got a Bible, and Jesus is in there. Just pursue him. And let's do church the way Jesus wants us to. I'm shamelessly plugging small groups. You need to be in one. It's just the way it is. If you're not in a small group, come and talk to me. Come, go to the connections booth. Talk to Mac. Talk to Lee, Justin. Talk to my wife. Talk to somebody. And get involved in a small group. Next week, I don't know what number it is. I don't know what Mac's calling it, but it's the finish. So I'll pray, and then we'll worship at the Jesus again. Oh, God, you are so gracious that you would give your son to take care of our sin problem and our relationship with you, and then you would give us each other, the body, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you. Thank you for that, Father God. I pray that someone would hear from you tonight, that you would touch everyone's heart. They would see the glory and the grace of being involved with your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.